Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. My name is Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, Wednesday, high-level Catholic spiritual warfare. Dan, welcome. Good morning. Welcome to the show, brother.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm 10-8 for Jesus.
All right, we're 10-8. Dan, we there's every single one of us knows that, you know, right now in the year of St. Joseph, every man is called to be the St. Joseph of the house, maybe a... To secular guys, I describe it, you're called to be like the bouncer of your house. But there's another metaphor. There's another metaphor I like, and you've probably heard him before. It's Lieutenant Dave Grossman. He's a retired Army lieutenant. He uses the phrase wolves, sheep, and sheepdogs. I love that. Wolves, sheep, and sheepdogs. And I'll tell you why this is so important for us as Catholic men, because the devil is going after our children. And the default position through natural law is that men, Catholic Christian men, we are the sheep dogs of Christ. It was funny, I was at the store the other day, and some guy told me, I'll never forget a talk that you gave 5 years ago in Los Angeles. There's about 10,000 Catholic men at the sports arena, and I gave a talk in Spanish. It was wolves, sheep, and sheepdogs. It was lobos, ovejas, y perros del pastor. So when I go to Los Angeles, Dan, people come up to me, that's the guy that told us we're perros del pastor, sheepdogs. And I'm telling you, these guys haven't forgot about it because they remind me when they see me when I go to Los Angeles for different, parish events. And so that's what I want to talk about today, Dan. Why do you think it is, theologically, that the devil goes after our children with a ferocity? And how important it is for the Catholic husband to be not only the Saint Joseph, but the sheepdog of the house as well? So the first question is why does the devil go after children with a ferocity like he does? And we know he's doing it through the media, through you know, bad education, through Marxist politicians, LGBT ideology, medical marijuana, you know, MTV, VH1, BET. I mean, we can go on and on. Why Satan going after our kids? Yeah.
Yeah. What we see in the patterns of dealing with cases of extraordinary activity, of diabolic and case management throughout the country, the pattern is very similar. And sometimes, again, we often see in the extreme cases, the enemy, again, I'm just an old cavalry officer, that God has repurposed for his army. So we see these same spiritual patterns, strategic patterns taking place on the battlefield throughout the country. And it goes like this, that the enemy begins to cause a fissure and divide the husband and the wife. And oftentimes the woman comes to the church for help. There's issues. There's obviously some level of spiritual affliction. More times than not, the husband is like, well, that's your thing. You want to do it, go for it, if there's even a husband present.
Wow.
Sometimes you'll get both parents or both, you know, husband and wife together, but that seems to be more rare. But either way, there's a division between the husband and the wife. And creating that division, it exposes the children. The person who comes for help says, oh my gosh, I'm having all this spiritual affliction, which is true, but they have to understand that God is allowing it and they're not the target. The target is the marriage itself. And once you can crack and fracture the marriage, then the children become vulnerable. Again, just watch the nature channels, you know, and you watch how the predator lion in the African, you know, deserts go after the wildebeest. They don't go after even though they could take down the alpha wildebeest, even a fairly lame tiger could beat a roided up wildebeest, but they still go after the weak ones. They go after the vulnerable. If they can get to the child while the child is young, if they can contaminate the child's thought, their thinking, their morality, if they can cause doubt and division early on within that child, they can set them on a sure path away from God. And so that the whole family construct is being under attacked. And so that's why we have to respond. And Liber Christo, the protocol that we use with Father Ripperger, is to bring to bear the weight of the church, but also the construct of the family praying together, reuniting, overlap in their shields, like the Roman, like the image of the Roman soldiers when they're in the testudo formation, overlapping their shields and moving slowly under fire. That's what we try to do through our prayer. And a part of that, the main part of it, the first movement of that, is reorienting the whole family into a state of grace, and also starting to understand and delineate the lines of authority so that they can begin to fight back.
Dan, I'm going to share just a short little article. It's called The Devil Reaches, basically for our children, and then I want to want your comments. It says, saints trying to destroy young souls. There are many targets in the spiritual war that's raging around everywhere, but young innocent souls are the top priority for the enemies of God. That's what you just said right now. Children are targeted by the culture of death, the so-called LGBT ideology, Marxist politicians, but they're also targeted by the same preternatural beings who birth these evil movements, namely the demons. The devil wants to destroy the innocence of young children because their pure souls reflect the goodness and holiness of God. The evil one can't attack God, but he can attack those who reflect God's goodness. That makes a lot of sense. I've heard that before as well. There's plenty of talk about children's obligations to their parents, but there's hardly a word about the parents' obligations to their children. When a child is conceived, God infuses an immortal soul. From that point onward, the person has an eternal destiny, a massive responsibility for the child's parents. The great Archbishop Fulton Sheen describes parents' responsibilities this way. He says, quote, when a child is given to his parents, a crown is made for that child in heaven. And woe to the parents who raise a child without the consciousness of that crown, close quote. And Dan, the Catechism, there's many sections where it talks about the responsibilities of parents. 2223, it says, parents have the first responsibility for the education of their children. Parents should teach their children to subordinate the material and instinctual dimensions to interior and spiritual ones. It also talks about creating an environment for your children. In 2223, it says, they bear witness, parents bear witness to this responsibility first by creating a home where tenderness, forgiveness, respect, fidelity, and disinterested service are the rule. And 2225 of the Catechism says, through the grace of the sacrament, parents receive the responsibility and privilege of evangelizing their children. So once again, the devil wants to destroy our children because their pure souls reflect the goodness and holiness of God. And God has given us the domestic church, and dad is basically the priest of the house. And so mom and dad have a moral obligation, a serious moral obligation, to form their children in virtue and charity. And we have to remember that that our children's souls are in our hands for one reason, to get them to heaven. And to give them, to make sure that they have eternal life. Dan, I want to ask you, how many cases would you say would you say that when it comes to diabolical affliction, is it my understanding that the target audience, the target person, is to fracture the marriage, and that way they can go after the children? So is it mom and dad that the diabolical goes after first, or the children does he go after and then get mom and dad to start fracturing after that?
Normally what we see is the children are vulnerable. The vulnerability of the children come through that of the parents. So, so we see the marriage is oftentimes what's under attack. The demon always hits also the demon understands Catholic theology better than the best Catholic theologian in the world. So the demon understands that grace pours into the world through seven principal means. Those principal means, the ordinary means of grace that flows into the world, are the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And so there's always a battle taking place. There's always increased diabolic activity when you're approaching sacramental years. The sacramental years of, you know, confirmation. For example, in teenagers, adolescents, depending on your diocese. And so the target is always the children, even though they're going to get to the children they can't get to the children through a well-formed Catholic couple providing the shield of the sacramental grace of the sacrament of marriage. They can't as readily get to the children. So they're going to go after the family. And it's nothing like you would see in the movies. It begins very subtly. And even in your Catholic home, check how often do you pray with your wife or your husband? You know, is she in one room praying and you're in another room praying? Well, you're both praying, but you're not praying together. The first movement is to get that couple to stop praying together. Doesn't have to be anything great, grandiose. It could be simple vocal prayer, intercessory prayer, the rosary, evening prayer, night prayer, going for a walk and praying the rosary together. Praying together is absolutely essential because it helps to form that holy spiritual bond between you and your spouse. And so grace can begin to flow. You know, oftentimes when we have cases, with women, I'll say, okay, what is the most important role? Where is the greatest source of grace in your life? And the woman will say, well, it's my children. Well, that's where the demon first begins to lie. Grace flows to us through our spouses. And that knucklehead that you married, that's where grace flows. And so you need to get right ordered and oriented with your marriage, with your husband, so that grace can now flow into the lives of your children to provide the requisite protection, spiritual perseverance for them. So you have to get the lines of grace flowing through the sacramental marriage so the sacraments can work as they were designed to work, so that grace can now flow into the children and the fruits of the marriage can begin to flourish.
Psalm 69, verse 2. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. You're listening to Jesus 911. We're going to continue. We're going to juxtapose the Pentecostal model of healing and deliverance, Liber Christo, up next.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. That's the battle cry of the Knights of Templar, that's the battle cry of the Crusaders back in the Middle Ages. Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. And that's our battle cry today. I've got Dan Schneider, myself, Jesse Romero. We're a two-man car today, and we're talking about spiritual warfare from a Catholic perspective, which is a perspective given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Dan, I'm going to give you a scenario here, and just for the audience, because there's a lot of questions that always come up about this topic. A lot of people, I'm going to make it very simple. So somebody went to Mexico, you know, and stood there, was there for a couple of years. They literally got involved in the cult of La Santa Muerte. They gave their lives to Satan at a black mass. They were involved in all the rituals and practices of La Santa Muerte for several years. They lived in objective mortal sin. They publicly rejected God in their faith. And they did other nefarious things like drink goat's blood in a black mass. Now, they come to the U.S. They're kind of fallen away Catholics or nominal Catholics. Some Protestant neighbors say, hey, come to our church, and we have a deliverance ministry, and if you want to get healed, they'll pray over you in Jesus' name. Come on over here. So the fallen away Catholic couple, they go over to the Protestant ministry, a deliverance ministry, and they're going there for about a year or 2 years, maybe once a month or twice a month. They're getting prayed over in the name of Jesus by Protestant Pentecostals. And they feel a little bit of relief, but they still know that they have a high level of affliction as a result of what they've done. They're not healed. They're not liberated. They're not set free, as St. Paul would say. So now they find Dr. Dan Schneider or somebody else from the Liber Christo model, and they say, we're falling away Catholics. We've been going to the Protestants for 2 years. It hasn't worked. We gave our lives to Satan. We were part of the Santa Muerte cult. We did all kinds of horrible things. We regret it. We want to come back to God, but we're being attacked internally, mentally, physically, in our house. Dan, how would you receive these people, and what would you do? And how would you juxtapose the Liber Christo model from the Protestant Pentecostal model?
Yeah, getting out of those deep institutional cases can be tricky. They can be very difficult. The demon doesn't have rights per se. He has permissions, and so you have to walk them back through the permissions granted, ultimately leading them to holiness of thought, word, and deed. But they have to be willing to do the work. It's not a one and done. You know, there's no drive through deliverance, particularly in the heavier cases. God's going to allow this to continue in this family or this person to purify the family, to make things right, to reset the generations and the sins that have taken place. So God's going to allow the suffering to take place for a while, both in his justice and in his mercy. But there has to be, when there's an institutional element to it, and again, in our experience, there must be an institutional response. Oftentimes we can self-deliver. The manual that you and I are working on, it can lead most people to self-deliverance. Father Ripperger, 1 year before he reestablished in Denver, had 600 cases he put on the protocol 1 year, 600 inquiries and cases. Of that, only three were actual cases of possession. Most people can clean up and self-deliver by reapplying the principles that Liber Christo are just monastic principles of prayer, discipline, and the sacraments of the church. That being said, there is some work that needs to be done. It's not just an easy, I changed my mind. You're not getting out any easier. You worked in law enforcement. What happens to a crip when he decides, I don't want to be a crip anymore. I think I just want to go and move on in my life. There's going to be a punishment to try to get out of it.
Retaliation.
Right. There's going to be retaliation. You're going to have to run a gauntlet. You're going to have to take a beating. There's a lot of stuff that's going to take place if they even let you out. These people are just, they're visibly what happens in the diabolic realm. I had a case one time, somebody called and contacted this diocese, and they called me, and I talked to the guy, and he says, I didn't talk to a guy, I talked to a grandma. She says, my grandson is possessed and the demon won't leave. And I said, okay, what makes you think he's possessed? And does your grandson even want him to leave? And do you have any authority to make him leave? And she says, well, I have authority because I've adopted him legally, and the grandson's right here if you want to talk to him. So she puts this guy on the phone. I said, well, what makes you think you're possessed? She goes, well, I made a pact with Satan. I joined the Satanic Church and I did some really bad things. And I said, okay, some really bad institutional, ceremonial, sexual things. He said, yeah, all the above. I said, okay, do you want out? Do you want to get out? He goes, yeah. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? He said, absolutely. Grandma gets back on the phone. Hey, how come? She said, I'm a Baptist and we're Baptist and, you know, this demon won't leave. But the Bible says, in my name, you will cast out demons. And I'm trying to cast this demon out and the demon won't leave. But the demon looks to me and I said, well, what are you doing? She said, well, I use the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I said, how's it working out? She said, it's not. That's why I'm calling you. And she said, and the more I yell at this demon to make him leave in the name of Jesus, finally the demon looked at me and says, I'm stuck here. If you want me out, you must call a Catholic priest. So I thought, well, I'm not a Catholic priest, but I certainly know a couple that could help you. Are you willing to do what it takes? At the end of the day, these people weren't ready yet. You have to be ready. They'll pop back up on the radar screen and they'll come back around and they'll try to go somewhere where it's quick fix. There's another case dealing with that was had gone through just nearly every deliverance model in the books, everything all over the charts, trying to help this poor woman out. She was a victim of satanic ritual abuse as a child. 15 years, they tried multiple different things. They shifted her over through one of our operatives who happens to be an MD psychiatrist and a PhD psychologist, extremely, extremely knowledgeable Catholic woman, put her on our protocol, the protocol of the Liber Christo. In 1 year, the diabolic lifted in 1 year. Because it reorders the soul back to a monastic discipline and open the lines of grace, which is the sacraments of the Catholic Church. In this particular case, because there was an institutional element of satanic ritual, there needed to be an institutional element by the church. Institutional meaning the formal rite of exorcism, but it could be an institutional minor exorcism. There's solemn exorcism, and then there's minor exorcism, and then there's deliverance. Prayers done as well. So there has to be an institutional by the hierarchical church. In this case, after 1 year of prayer discipline, working through the four-phase protocol of Father Ripperger, this case lifted. Now, it's not like this person is perfectly well-adjusted and back in society. After suffering some that kind of psychological, physical, and spiritual torment, you know, there's still going to be a lot of reintegration of the psychological element to bring their humanity back. But in 1 year, this case, after 15 years of other methodologies, 1 year it lifted. So it's a tremendous testimony to the genius Father Ruger and the experience of he and Kyle Clement putting this protocol together. It really works if done properly.
Dan, the average American, the way they deal with this, and whether they're Catholics or Protestants, and I've seen this for 30 some odd years or more, they know that they're in some way, shape, or form, they're diabolically afflicted. They're being tormented, vexed, annoyed, molested, harassed, because they've done something very bad, some horrible mortal sins that have been constant and going on for years. And so what they do is they'll run to find the nearest either Catholic charismatic group or Protestant Pentecostal group, and they'll find somebody with a strong personality that's going to pray for them in the name of Jesus. They'll have a couple of people around them. Everybody's laying hands over them, and they'll pray over them for, an hour maybe longer. And there'll be manifestations. And the person will say, yeah, I feel a little bit better after. I mean, because, they feel obviously the love of people in their intercessory prayer. But they'll say, and they keep coming back for month and month, year after year, and they're not perfectly healed. They're not healed, in fact. They just feel better. Their emotions have been, how do you say it? Assuaged, have been pacified. So why is it, Dan, that people go to these groups, charismatic Pentecostal groups, for years and years, getting prayed over for the same thing, to get rid of a demon or the diabolical affliction that they feel? And why is it that they don't deliver, Dan? I mean, people are have faith and they're praying in Jesus' name. What's the fundamental error? Why is it that they don't heal?
Well, oftentimes there are those who do experience true liberation through these models, but oftentimes what we found, part of the genesis of this protocol, the Liber Christo, is the recidivism rate. People would find deliverance, but then they would find themselves back in that same pattern of spiritual affliction, because they're doing the self same pattern of immoral actions and beliefs. Remember the phrase that we use: the demon enters through sin and holds through heresy. There's no element of right conformity of the mind to the teachings of the church, nor is there any element in these models of the right conformity of action to the moral teachings of the church. So oftentimes people just fall right back into it. You're in law enforcement. How many times did you get called to a house for a domestic dispute? You break up the fight. The woman's relieved. She has emotional relief because finally there's some justice. You take the abusing boyfriend downtown. You book him. He gets out 2 days later. Where does he go? She takes him right back in. Why? Because in her psychological pattern, she still has codependency. She still has other psychological elements in her life that allowed this abusive behavior to continue, and he continues to come back. She's not ready to be fully free of him. She's not ready to say get out and stay out. And so oftentimes these quick models that they can work, but at the same time they also can cause more. They cause, again, recidivism rate, and again retaliation. What happens to the woman who just called you, and a couple of the popo come down there and they knock him around a little bit and they take him down to jail and they book him and all that? What happens? He gets right back there. The police aren't there. The big brother's not there anymore. What does he do? He goes back and he beats the woman even further. We see in this psychological disorder, oftentimes in our own society, we see the diabolic realm working kind of parallel, if you will, by analogy. They're doing the same thing. If you're not ready for the person isn't ready to say, get out. Ultimately, at the end of the day, all deliverance is self-deliverance. Even when it's formal, solemn exorcism, the most operant force in the universe is the human will. It's the most operant that we can control, whether we live to be liberated or free. If you just want an emotional satisfaction and a quick release, that may or may not stick. Nowhere in the tradition of the church do we see our emotional state, how we feel on the inside, as any indicator whatsoever of our relationship with God. We have certitude that we are in right relationship with God if we are practicing the Catholic faith and in a state of grace through the sacramental confession. And whether you feel it or not, that state is there. I think it was Augustine talked about the boiling of water to identify the heat in water is like grace in the soul. You can't really see it, but you can sense its presence. You can see the byproducts of it. So it's the grace in the soul at work. And how does grace flow into us? Through the sacraments. So reorienting people through the sacraments is absolutely critical. If you don't, there's a very good chance of recidivism and retaliation against the person and also you as the practitioner. That's another reason we try to do this protocol the way we do it. It's safe for those who practice. If somebody comes up, and again, I've used the other models, somebody will be prayed over. We'll go back to that after this.
Jesus 911, two-man car. St. Louis de Montfort, pray for us. St. Peter Chanel, pray for us. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. As St. Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. We're talking with Dan Schneider, two-man car. Dan, walk us through just give us an overview of the audience. People ask this question all the time. What's the genius of the four-phase protocol, the DeLorean method? Let's just say a person is diabolically afflicted. Let's just assume that to be the case. And they go to get accepted in the Liber Christo method. What would happen to the person? Walk us through the first 30 days, what they would have to participate in, the first 60 days and the first 90 days, and assuming if they don't deliver, what would be the last phase? Walk us through the phases.
Yeah, the overarching image to keep in mind that this model as established is a medical model, whereas, you know, you start with do no harm because you don't know what's going on. You know, if somebody walks into the doctor and says, I have a stomach ache or I have some chest pain, they don't automatically go to open heart surgery. They walk them through. And you don't automatically have the heart surgeon show up at your house, or you don't have his cell phone number. You work through the nurses. I lovingly tell those that come to us that I'm Nurse Ratchet, right? From One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, you know, the mean nurse, Nurse Ratchet. I'm sorry. You have to deal with me. You prayed to God for help, and this is the best God could do, was this team of people in your diocese to help you. So, but the medical model, you work. So the deacon or the lay intake person coordinator will talk to them. They'll put them on a prayer regimen. And so for the first 30 days, or as long as it takes to do 30 consecutive days, it's a set prayers that they're supposed to pray at set times. And what it does is it establishes a baseline that we can compare the data set with other cases throughout the country. It also forces the person for the first time in their spiritual life to begin to assert their will. Up until this point, they've been often passive in their spiritual life, stuck on the emotions or seeking, equating the emotions and emotional satisfaction with spiritual consolation. And that's not the case. So we have to get them to assert their will and begin to become a participant in their liberation and pushing back. And part of that is pulling away from the world. There's a bit of sensory deprivation, shut down of social media, shut down of internet access, apart from the vocational duties, set prayers, focusing on scripture only, focusing on base prayers to try to get a baseline of where they're at. Because oftentimes, and we fell into this trap on my team and other teams as well, where if you don't have a way to separate the psychological from the spiritual sources and how to separate those two vectors, and they're always both present, but sometimes someone will come in and you'll think, oh, this person is absolutely, this is going to be a huge case. And it's 95% psychological. So the first phase will begin to settle the dust, and you'll be able to more clearly see where the psychological is and where the spiritual is. And it'll actually give us an indicator whether what we're dealing with, psychological, whether we're dealing with oppression, obsession, or possession, that will begin to pattern out. After this 30 days, and everybody in the household should be praying that, again, this is not about reducing – just eliminating the affliction or causing alleviation of pain, but to bring grace to this family, to get the lines of grace flowing back, not only to the person who's afflicted, but also to the spouse and to the children. Oftentimes, if not every time, you sit and talk to somebody and they're giving you the story and they're telling you what happened, but you can hear in the background, and I'm constantly looking as a good Cav Scout, who is the soul most in danger? The person sitting before you is probably not the soul most in danger. The soul is exactly where God wants them. But usually there's a husband, there's a parent, there's a child who is in grave danger at this point. And so we have to begin to get them to see themselves as a penitent, as one who will suffer for other souls. So at the beginning, we refer to the persons who come to the church for help as penitents. And at some point, the shift, as they shift into phase two, and this is the manual that you and I are working on, but we have another manual, Freedom Through Christ, that we use, you begin to identify in the second phase obstacles to grace. Where have you given permission to the evil one? Where is the demon holding? Where is the psychological wounds that you have not fully integrated and given to Christ for healing? Where are the obvious holding points? Where are any unconfessed mortal sins? Ultimately, you're trying to lead the person through the sacraments of the church in the assertion of their will by reordering their prayer life to receive more grace so that they may begin to grow in holiness of thought, word, and deed. This is what provides ultimately our spiritual protection. Holiness of thought, word, and deed, and true holiness is inseparable for us as Catholics from the sacraments. It's the sacraments that provide the depth of holiness and not just intellectual thought,
Dan,
about being holy.
I think here's where you probably get a lot of pushback, is because a lot of Americans are used to living in this microwave society where, you know, you just push a button and you get results immediately. You know, you put something in the microwave or in the toaster and you get results. And they're saying, wait a minute, I just want the pain to stop. What do you mean? I got to start praying how many times a day? At what time? I got to start depriving my senses from my music, from my iPod, from YouTube. Oh, are you kidding me? I can't watch TV anymore. The sitcoms. Here's probably where you get most of the pushback, I'm saying, because the average American, we've been spoiled. Well, you get everything very quickly. And once you say, you got to start putting in some hard work, you got to start bench pressing. You're saying, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was going to bench press all this. You know, like there's a Protestant T-shirt of Christ bench pressing. It says, you know, bench pressing the sins of the whole world. And while that is true, to some extent on Calvary, but the fact is we got to do our own bench pressing. And that's what Liber Christo does, is start saying, okay, Christ did bench press your sins, objectively speaking, but now you've got to get underneath the weights, and you got to start doing your own lifting so that you can apply those graces that Christ won for you.
We got to get Ruben in here to spot for us, right?
Yeah, you know, right.
I got put 350 pounds on there and I'm good for 100, but Ruben can curl the rest for me. It doesn't work that way. You got to push it. Ask Ruben. I bet you if we worked out with Ruben today, he would not be lifting for us on the bench press. He might give you a little pinky lift at the end to get you the full extension on that bench press, right?
That's right.
But most of us, you know, when I was in the Army, we would always get what we call Ranger candy. Whenever I take ibuprofen, I always, oh man, why am I taking all the Ranger candy? Ibuprofen could fix anything that hurts you as a soldier, as you're humping through the desert or wherever you're doing, whatever pain hurts you, to ibuprofen, you just go to the doc and get ibuprofen, you're good to go. But you have to get people to learn to deal with suffering. We instantly have our own Ranger candy. All of us have our Ranger candy. So by doing a sensory deprivation, you're pulling back that which distracts the soul. You know, most people have never gone on a spiritual retreat. They've never really prayed before. This is why they're in this mess. And so you pull back into the desert, right? I will draw you into the desert, says God to Hosea. They will learn God as their healer in the desert, right? The desert is where Christ moved back into solitude to escape the world, to escape the crowds, to pray. And so there has to be a desert experience. The person has to be willing to step back. If they want one and done, go somewhere else. That's okay, right? And you can come back anytime. And that often happens. They go somewhere else. They realize these dang guys are right. We're going to have to just, I'm going to have to just do the legwork. Nowhere else, you know, unless you hit the lottery, right? Nowhere else do you get instant millions. You have to do the legwork. And part of that legwork is what emerges in the second phase. And most people will self-deliver through the second phase. That's just the whole point of the book that you and I are writing, that people can be led to self-deliverance through up to mid-level obsessions, but most people that come to us with spiritual oppressions, they can self-liberate through the sacraments. Part of that is knowing clean from unclean. When in old Israel, ancient Israel, when a leper was thought to have contracted leprosy, he went to the priest, right? Jesus told the ones he healed, go to the priest and that will be sufficient for you. He would go to the priest, and the priest, why did he have to go to the priest? And why did the priest send them off separately away? It wasn't for punishment. It was to protect the community. The priest should know the difference between the clean and the unclean. So we take our spiritual leprosy in phase two now. We take our spiritual leprosy and we take it to the priest, and we have the people go for weekly confession and start to unearth every single thing that the demon may be claiming as his privilege, why he's there. Oh, they gave me this, they gave me that. As I mentioned before the break, many times people will come and we would pray over them. And then I would always sit down before the session and say, hey, did you go to Mass this weekend? Oh, no, the demon wouldn't let me go to Mass. When's the last time you went to confession? Oh, the demon won't let me go to confession. They're blaming, they're doing the Geraldine thing. The devil made me do it.
Yeah.
But if you're praying, right, you're praying over somebody in a state of, not in a state of grace, it's actually an act of it's a lack of charity. You cause them to be retaliated, like you're going in and busting into a house of domestic violence and beating up the boyfriend, but the woman isn't ready to kick him out. He's only going to retaliate against the person. So you have to get the person shored up in a state of grace. So that's essential, getting them in a state of grace and going deeper into the confessional, going deeper into not only I did this, I did that, but looking at the virtues more deeply, the Catholic virtues, and how those, where I lack. Ultimately, if we get hit, even on the team members get hit. Anytime anyone gets spiritually hit, we call it not affliction, spiritually affliction or spiritual attack, but spiritual formation, because it shows us defects that we all have, defects in our formation, defects in virtue. Ultimately, the enemy's inside your wire because you've got some defect. You've got to shore up. And how do you shore up the defects? Through virtue. So growing in the virtues, learning about the Catholic faith, learning your faith, learning the virtues, and learning to grow in those virtues. What are virtues, right? Vince Lombardi holds up a football after a losing season, the first practice of I forget what year it was, in the late 60s. He says, gentlemen, this is a football. Winning is a habit, but unfortunately so is losing. So developing winning habits in the world to win football games is one thing, but all that is virtue and vice are just repeated habits. Winning and losing in the spiritual realm are just repeated habits. So getting people into the practice of virtue, establishing a prayer life, and then tapping into the sacraments, that's the key to the second phase.
Jesus 911, two-man car, good stuff. We'll continue talking about, again, the authentic model of healing and liberation according to 2,000 years of Catholic Christianity. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Mother Angelica once said, quote, those who tell you the truth love you. Those who tell you what you want to hear love themselves. Close quote. Mother Angelica, pray for us. We got Dan Schneider here, Jess Romero. We're talking about the monastic model, the DeLorean method of healing and liberation. And Dan is walking us through a person. Let's just say that let's just say he has diabolical affliction, okay? That's been established. So Dan is walking us through the difference between the DeLorean method, the monastic model, versus the Pentecostal model, which was born around the 20th century with the Protestant Pentecostals. I think it was like 1917, the Azusa Street Revival. And it's made its way into the Catholic Church as well. It has some benefit, but it misses that sacramental component. It misses the understanding of redemptive suffering, and Dan is explaining all the nuances to us right now. Dan, can you continue?
Yeah. So in that second phase, is this phase can take several months, up to a year to year and a half, because the person has a lifetime of habits to undo. Part of that is a shift. This is why we refer to the person in this phase. They no longer are a petitioner seeking help from the church. They must begin to see themselves as a penitent, which means that you begin to you see the person grow towards liberation to the extent that they begin to learn to offer their suffering up first in atonement for their past sins, realizing, okay, sure, I was a victim of this or that. As a child, et cetera, could have been a lot of reasons, but I also freely chose and participated in evil in many, many ways. And so learning to offer up their suffering in atonement for their own sins, we distinguish atonement from reparation, atonement for your own sins, but then beginning to offer in reparation for the sins of others. This is the Fatima prayer, you know, offering up our sins for the sacrilegious and blasphemies committed against Christ, Our Lady, the Church. Offering up prayers of reparation for the person who, particularly for the person who hurt you, which is very difficult. But when you can get to the point where you're free and, like Christ, offer your suffering up for the one whose affliction against you as a child perhaps put you in this path of self-destructive behavior your whole life, when you can begin to offer up your suffering for that person, your liberation is getting closer and closer. Very, very, very important. One of the main obstacles we deal with also is unforgiveness. Learning to by offering yourself, as St. Paul offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. My body, Romans 12, make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual offering. That helps to break the chains that the enemy does, getting their interior life reordered to learn to recognize diabolic projections from their own self-talk, from their prayer, getting an interior stability so that grace has more to work on. St. Thomas says that grace builds on nature, heals, perfects, and elevates nature to participate in divine life. So we've got to get their humanity built back up so there's more for grace to grasp onto, if that makes sense. And so part of that is teaching them mental prayer, the rosary. It isn't like we need this supercharged specialty deliverance prayer, and there's a lot of those cool ones out there. But one of the most effective prayers is the rosary, learning to wield the rosary as an offensive weapon, learning to project your prayers, at the same time building up custody of the intellect to learn to combat the enemy where the battle is taking place and the emotions and the memories. And then teaching them how to pray for themselves, how to pray for their family. Breaking soul ties is another prayer that we do in this phase, to any psychological connections with evil that has been sacramentally confessed. So the soul becomes freer and its movement towards God. It becomes holy. And occasionally that's what the work of phase two is done through the catechist. And then third phase, in the medical model, the nurse practitioner or the nurse, has done the work. They've done physical therapy. They've done everything can, but it's still a lingering process. And then you go to the general practitioner, which is the parish priest. Whereas before in the other models, there was nowhere to put people. If they receive liberation, they're not catechized. They don't have a church community. They don't have there's no pastoral care that they're under. And so that was a major problem for deliverance models and still is for other models. So now you work with the pastor from the beginning. You're in contact with, I'm in contact with the pastors. Father, this is what we're doing. Blah, blah, blah. You're working with them. You're preparing them to make a good confession. Here's the materials we're using, et cetera. And so the priest can, if needed, go back and start doing any parish priest can start doing in the phase three basic deliverance prayers, minor exorcisms, and you might have to be, that might be enough of an institutional response to liberate a soul. So if you've got some mid-level obsession, they've done the work for several months, oftentimes just having the priest do some minor exorcism prayers for them is enough to, in one or two times combined with a good confession, is sufficient. I've seen people grind it out. The whole family does these prayers together. They push it 6 to 8 weeks, 10 weeks, a good confession with, Father so-and-so down the street. Nobody even knows he was a visiting priest. the grace of the sacrament and the charism of the sacerdotal priesthood was sufficient in many, many cases to lift spiritual oppression. So phase three, you're working with the pastor in consultation with the exorcist on prayers to do, how the priest can do that. And then finally, the fourth phase, which is very rare, again, one statistic from Father Ripperger several years ago, 3 out of 600. But those cases do exist, of course. That's when you go to the exorcist who has the mandate from the bishop. He has full authority. And that's when you begin to do the solemn exorcism prayer. And there's a whole there's a body of information at the same time. Before you even move into the third phase, you have to get a psychological workup for the person to make sure that they're psychologically healthy, you're working in conjunction with the pastor, but also with their psychological healthcare professional to make sure that that integration is there. So it involves the whole person and the whole church. It's not just a couple people down in the parish hall basement laying hands. This is a much deeper, richer process. It's much more effective, but it's a lot more work. I'm a believer because I've seen it start to finish on several cases, and it absolutely works. So working with the humanity and the medical professional, and also the pastor, the local bishop, and then the exorcist towards the end, that's what the prep work of the first two phases are for.
Dan, I think the most difficult part to for the person to follow up on, or for the person to complete, would be to get his entire family on board to start praying these prayers, praying at night together maybe, and living in a state of grace. Because oftentimes, a lot of these people come from just dysfunctional homes, and
yeah, for sure,
they're just one of many people that are probably afflicted in the house, and so that's probably one of the most difficult things, is to get everybody on board. Sometimes not even the spouse cares. I'm not going to pray that stuff. You take care of it. You're having these headaches and nightmares. That's on you. Sometimes they got an unbelieving spouse. So, I mean, there's a lot of obstacles, but if you can overcome the obstacles, obviously this is, you get the whole family integrated. Of course there's going to be healing when the spouse is involved, the kids are involved. Yeah, I mean, you can see grace flowing into that household like Niagara Falls. Here's something else that I see that's different between Liber Christo and the classical, Catholic, the classic Protestant, Pentecostal, and charismatic models. There's a verse in Scripture in Mark 9:29 where our blessed Lord says, Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer and fasting." Some of the manuscripts have prayer and fasting. Some just say by prayer. But let's use the manuscript that has, "but by prayer and fasting." Most people will look at that verse, Protestant, Pentecostals, and charismatics, they'll say, yeah, when I pray over somebody, I have to make sure that I'm all prayed up and that I fasted before the session. Well, I think the Liber Christo model would not only say, yeah, obviously the priest and the team should be all prayed up and fasted, but also the victim or the penitent or the petitioner, they should be prayed up as well and also be fasting before being prayed over by a Catholic priest, whether it's a minor or a solemn exorcism. And so Mark 9:29, I think Protestant Pentecostals and sometimes charismatics fall short. They say, well, that only applies to the leader of the team that's praying over somebody. No, it applies to everybody that's involved in this, the penitent and the apostle, because this is the context here, is the apostles and the apostles that are praying over the person. So what do you say about Mark 9:29? Is this just for the apostles to do, pray and fast? Or in the Liber Christo model, this is also something that the penitent is called to do, correct?
Absolutely. It's not, and it isn't just bodily fasting, as we know through our experience in multiple Lents now as lifelong Catholics. Fasting isn't just from food. There needs to be a discipline of fasting, entering into the penitential life of the church, abstaining from meat on Fridays is a good practice for all Catholics, but also fasting and abstaining from social media, from looking at your phone, from chatting, withdrawing the soul from the world so as to reorient it back to the Father. Ultimately, liberation isn't the cessation of suffering. this is key. Liberation, by definition, our definition anyway, is reconciliation with God the Father through Christ in the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So we reconcile the soul back to the Father, and there must be some break, right? Some break with the world so that they can attach to the Father. And so there has to be a break from physical evil. I can't tell you how many times you've got garbage in the home, Freemasonry Bibles from Grandpa, you've got sex toys, you've got horror movies, you've got porn, you've got tarot cards. All that stuff needs to be absolutely destroyed and gotten rid of out of the house. So the house is pure. And then the interior house of the soul has to also be rid of all those habits. And it just takes time to reorient that soul. And so, but the beauty by the end, the people that have come to us that stick through it, they're truly holy people. It's amazing to see the holiness, how holy they become in the end. They become not just holy, but sanctified. Their souls are truly restored in sanctity, and therefore union with God is now possible again. The devil wants nothing to do with such a soul. He's going to go find his easier mark, like the tiger and the wildebeest in the desert, being free.
That's the goal. Liberation in Christ. Two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Dan, thanks a lot for giving us this high-level Catholic teaching every single Wednesday. And I think the takeaway from everything you said is we have to teach people the importance of redemptive suffering. Once we see that redemptive suffering, once we embrace it, this is the means to liberation. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics, coming to us from the Midwest Command Center. You got... two sheepdogs signing out. We are EOW, end of watch. 10-7, we're out. God bless and keep the faith.